I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse number 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15, the Word of God says, well, stand with me for the reading of God's Word here this evening, if you would. We'll read down to verse number 20. The Word of God says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Here we've taken up a study entitled, "Take Heed and Beware of False Prophets." On Sunday evenings, a few months back, I began this study on various matters. Take heed and beware. The first one, as we follow Jesus' warnings in His earthly ministry, and we follow it chronologically, the first one He delivered near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and that was in Matthew chapter 6, the beginning of chapter 6, take heed and beware of vainglory, of doing our religious activities, whether it be prayers or fasting or giving to the poor, giving of alms. And those are three examples in the New Testament that Jesus gave because they were like in the top five for the Pharisees of that time. If He were to speak today, there might be other three that He picks because they're in the top five among fundamental Baptists. But the fact is, whatever religious duties, whatever religious activities, we ought not do them to be seen of men, to have glory of men. Amen? So beware and take heed, take heed and beware of vainglory. Now, we are on the second study as we consider this one here in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7. Take heed and beware of false prophets. We've already considered a number of truths in this. We continue now this evening with yet another as we move closer to the conclusion of this matter. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us now tonight as we consider yet the next truth that You deliver to us here in this passage and as we consider it in its fullness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In this matter, first we've encountered a consideration of definition. What is the definition of a false prophet? Well, first we need to understand the definition of a prophet, or that is of a godly prophet. A godly prophet is a man sent from God, commissioned of God, sent from God to deliver a specific message from God to the people. A false prophet, well, he claims to be sent from God. He claims, as he approaches the people, as he enters in among the people, he claims to have a message from God. But in fact, as we looked into the Old Testament to consider this matter of false prophets and the definition thereof, we noted that God said a number of times about the false prophets, "They come in My name, but I have not sent them." They claim My name. They claim to be from Me. They claim to be delivering a message from Me to you. But in fact, I have not sent them. And the message that they give to you is not My message, but a message of their own heart, a message of their own ideas, a message of their own fabrication. That's the definition of a false prophet. A false prophet is someone who comes with claiming to be from God, with a message from God, but in fact not actually coming from God and actually delivering a message of their own creation, not of God's commission. So we've considered a definition. The second truth that we considered was the certainty of danger. Certainty of danger. All throughout the New Testament, we have multitude of warnings delivered to us both from Jesus and from the epistles that there are false teachers, false prophets, false individuals out in the world, deceivers, ever looking to deceive us. Jesus in Matthew 7:15 said, "Beware of false prophets." In Matthew 24, verse 11, He said, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." In Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, Paul the apostle warned the believers at Ephesus, saying, "For I know this, that after My departing, shall, not might, but shall, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit of God expressly communicates to us through the inspiration of the Word of God. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, God's Word gives the warning, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, that's in the time of the Old Testament, he says, even as there shall be, not might be, but shall be, false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In 1 John 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because the reason we have to do this is because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Jude chapter 1 verses 3 and 4, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Why do we need to earnestly contend for the faith? Here's the reason. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude 1, verses 17 through 19, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Brethren, the Word of God warns us again and again and again and again and again all throughout the New Testament that there certainly will be and there certainly are in this world false teachers, false prophets, false ones giving a false message, not that which is truth at all. And sad to say, in our time there's, well, sad to say, but accurate to the Scriptures, in our time, there are multitudes of names we could bring forward that are proclaiming, maybe on this very day, false teaching. That are proclaiming through the radio, through the television, through the printed page, false teaching. It's all around us. The certainty of danger. This danger is certainly out there. So that brought us to the third consideration. That's the caution for defense. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. That's a command. That's a requirement. That's a necessity. If we don't beware of false prophets, then we disobey the command of God. So what does it mean to beware? Well, I presented to you in that message four things. In the first place, we must be aware. We must be aware that there are false teachers all around us, that there's false teaching all around us. We need to be aware of that. The second one, in the second place, we must be alert. Aware that it's out there and alert for every time it attempts to approach and every time it attempts to enter into our lives or enter into our ministries or enter into our homes or enter through our ear into our hearts. We need to be alert. Number three, in the third place, we need to be avoiding false teachers and false teaching, avoiding them. And in this message that I presented, there were many passages that related to each one of these matters, but we need to avoid them. When we learn that one is a false teacher, we ought not to continue to sit under that ministry. When we recognize, when we're alert enough to see false teaching coming into our church, we need to get it back out. Amen? It's going to be out there, but we ought not let it in here. It's going to be out there, but we ought not let it into our homes to take control of the thought process of ourselves and of our wives, of our children, of our hearts, of their hearts. And the devil's going to keep trying. You drive false doctrine out once, the devil doesn't say, well, I lost that battle. Guess there's no point in trying again. Oh, no. The devil doesn't give up. He just keeps poking and poking and poking and poking until he finds a hole. In fact, he might poke the same spot until he makes a hole. Because we can sometimes get weary in well-doing. We can get weary in the battle and just give in. Now, he's going to keep coming back. Finally, in the fourth place, not only must we be aware and alert and avoid him, but we must be aggressive to contend for the faith. Scripture said, we read that passage in Jude, earnestly, that's the biblical term, earnestly contend for the faith. Since I was alliterating with A words, I said aggressively contend for the faith. Amen? But not only must we be aggressive to contend for the faith, but we also must be aggressive in contending for the faith to silence the influence of false teaching upon anyone for whom we have responsibility. So in my life, up until just recently, I had a great deal of responsibility not only for my wife, but for my two sons. And I needed to be aggressive to make sure that false teaching did not influence their hearts to lead them astray. Why? Because I had a God-given responsibility. I have a God-given responsibility as the pastor of Melbourne Baptist Church to aggressively keep false teaching out of this church. Amen? You have a responsibility to stand with me to aggressively prevent that. Amen? And to prevent it from entering your own homes. By the way, if it enters the church and you continue to bring your family into the church, into the ministry of the church, and it enters into the church, it will eventually enter into your home. Because the influence the church will have on your home. And so we need to be aggressive to prevent that. And so we learned about the responsibility that we have in this regard. And for the points that we've been considering, this one was the caution for defense. How do we engage in defending ourselves? What do we need to do? But here this evening, now we come to our fourth main point, and that is the characteristic of deception. The characteristic of deception. The passages I've already read that warn us that false teachers and false teaching will certainly be in the world, is already in the world, touched on this, but now I want to focus more heavily upon it. Look again at Matthew 7, verse 15. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets," and then he gives a reason why he's saying that, "which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Brethren, I present to you that we must not be so vigilant as I've presented to be aware and alert and avoiding and even aggressive. We do not need to be so vigilant or vigilantly on guard against false prophets and teachers just because of the falsehood that they teach. But we also need to be that vigilantly on guard because of the manner in which they come to teach it. What they teach is falsehood. The manner in which they seek to enter in to get an avenue and an opportunity to teach it is deception. Jesus said here in Matthew 7:15 that they come in sheep's clothing, although inwardly they're ravening wolves. You see, we must be vigilantly on guard against them because of the manner in which they come among us, for they come as wolves in sheep's clothing. Their spiritual character, their real character, the real spiritual character of their hearts is that of ravening wolves. Ravening, if you look that word up in the dictionary, ravening simply means hungry to consume. Hungry to consume. That's their true character. But When they come into our midst, they do not come into our midst with that appearance. They do not come with the yellow eyes of the wolf. They do not come with the snarling fangs of the wolf. They do not come with the drool dripping down off their jaws. They do not come with the claws out, obvious. They do not come with the fur up. No. When they come into our midst, that's what they are. But they put on a veneer. They put on an outward cloak that looks white and soft and woolly and gentle like the sheep. Now, is there a difference? Somebody help me out here. One of you, this morning I asked for one of the smart guys, so I'll ask for one of the smart girls here this evening. And, well, the smart young ladies, if you want to classify yourself as a young lady tonight, you get the opportunity to be in on this, all right? But is there a difference between wolves and sheep? Is there any kind of, are they kind of close in similarity, or is there some kind of significance in the difference? Just a little bit of difference, right? Between wolves and sheep. You know, if a false teacher walked into our midst looking like a wolf, the spiritual leaders in the room would get up and shoot it. Right, guys? Yeah. Amen. Maybe even literally. Who knows? But when a sheep comes in, everybody goes, "Aw, isn't that so cute? That's so nice." And that's exactly the point. Notice how the one we didn't want to give any room to, we wanted dead as quick as possible. Dead and gone as quick as possible. But the other one, we wanted to gather around, let it, you know, think about this, by the way. If you gather around, what's at the center? The sheep you're gathering around. But this sheep isn't really a sheep. This sheep is a wolf who put sheep's clothing on to deceive us. Oh, no wonder Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, because their approach is all about deceiving us." See, they put on, they're not actually sheep of the flock, but are actually ferocious wolves out to ravage the flock. Yet they put on the appearance of sheep and act the part of sheep, at least for a time. In every outward way possible, they will seek to appear as genuine members of God's flock and as genuine ministers of God's truth. Yet it's all lies, it's all deception, it's all falsehood. Although their spiritual character is actually that of a fierce, ferocious wolves, they put on the appearance and act of gentle, harmless sheep. And brethren, I present to you that they do this, in order that they might acquire a welcome entrance into the flock. Oh, you're one of us. Come on in. Now, I'm not saying anything judgmental of our visitor here tonight. Everyone in the room knows which one is our visitor, right? Dustin, I'm going to use you tonight now, all right? And I'm not saying anything that I've discerned genuinely that he has a wolf in sheep's clothing, all right? But when an individual comes and visits the church, and that sometimes we get total strangers come in, and they come in a sense, off the street. And after a little bit of communication with them, we realize they don't know the gospel. And then everybody's focused on seeing them get saved and become members of the family of God. But sometimes we have people come in that visit the church, and we talk to them a little bit, and we come to a recognition that these are people that have trusted the Lord. They know the Lord. They're walking with the Lord. Maybe they're visiting in the area, and they found our church to be one that's there, with which they're comfortable, similar to the church they would attend in another state or another area or whatever it is. And so they come in and visit. And when they do that and we discern that, We're extremely welcoming, are we not? Well, I hope we are. I don't know. I hope we were. Right. Okay. So the point is, and I'm going to use Dustin tonight. Dustin came a month and a half ago, I think, the first time, something like that, maybe a month ago, somewhere in that range, a couple months now, I'm not sure. But the first time he came and we got to know him a little bit, and we're extremely welcoming. And within, I don't even remember if it was that first night or within the second or third time he was here, he volunteered to pray. How many of you remember that Sunday night, that one Sunday night, may have been like the second time he was here or whatever, and I asked for one of the men to pray for the country, and I welcomed him all the way up to the pulpit to deliver the prayer for the country. And why would I do that? Well, it could be partially that, but in a sense, if I'd already discerned that he wasn't really a part of God's flock, I would have never let that happen. I did that because I had come to the conclusion from the things, from the communication and the interactions, I'd come to the conclusion that he was not necessarily a member of our church or looking to join our church. He's got a membership in another church of like faith. But when he's here, he's one of us. Everybody follow what I'm trying to say? Now, that's exactly the conclusion that wolves in sheep's clothing want us to conclude about them. That's exactly what they want us to conclude. Now, I'm not saying Dustin is a wolf in sheep's clothing, but if in fact he was, he's really good at it. All right? Amen. He wants to be good at something, so there he is. He's been very good at it, if that's what he is. He came in. I would dare say there's many of us here in the room that would say, not impressed in the sense like he's, wow, the greatest man I've ever met, you know, but impressed with the fact that here's a guy who knows the Lord, who desires to walk with the Lord, and I pray we're all of that sort. I hope that he finds the same among us. But do you understand what I'm saying? So that we all come to the conclusion, he's one of us. Well, if a wolf is that good at putting on the show of sheep, well, the best ones, the best deceivers, that's exactly what they'll do. In a sense, we have a term for this, but spiritually speaking, what they are is con men. That's what false teachers are. They're con men. They con you into believing that they're one of us. And the first thing that we do when that happens is we give them a welcome into our midst. What's the next thing we do? Okay, now that we're welcome, now that they're welcomed into the midst, the second thing that they do this for is they do it in order that they might be allowed to abide comfortably among the flock. So they've been welcomed in first time, second time. Now they come back a third and a fourth and a fifth and a tenth and a 20th and a 30th time. And through all of that, they're not just welcomed, but they're beginning to become comfortable among us. And we're feeling comfortable with them. I think Dustin's at that level now. He's not the visitor anymore that is just welcomed as a visitor. Now he's, I think the next thing you know, I'm going to, when I list off the membership roll, Dustin's name's going to be on it. I'm starting to expect tithes in the offering plate. No. By the way, I don't. I'm joking about that. I want to make that clear. Your membership is at another church, and that's where it goes, I believe. The church where God has planted your membership. But the truth is that they begin to be comfortable in our midst, and we become comfortable with them in our midst. And what does that lead to? Number three, they do this in order that they might be allowed to interact with and have influence upon the flock. Next thing you know, they want to teach. They want to preach. They want to communicate their thoughts and their ideas and so on. Well, you know, by that point, you're letting them too. You welcomed them in, then you got real comfortable, and then as they began to share, this is natural, just like anybody else. And that's exactly the path that the false teachers will follow. That's why God says, beware. Because of this characteristic of deception that is all about them. One of the central characteristics of false prophets and teachers is the characteristic of deception. Listen to these passages. Some of these will be repetition of that which I've read. Some will be addition to that which I've read already. Matthew 24, 4 and 5. Our Lord Jesus Christ warned, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Again, in Matthew 24, verse 11, he warned, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." In Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, an additional verse from that which I read earlier, the Word of God says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." Now listen to this. "And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Deception. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. The warning is given in the Word of God, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as like," not really being, but put on the appearance, "as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, God's Word warns that we, speaking about the need for us to grow, in fact, the passage, the primary thrust of Ephesians chapter 4, that context, is that God has given biblically faithful apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. That is, God has given biblically faithful, He has ordained by His Spirit, biblically faithful leadership for the church, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work and ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all grow up into Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, under the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. That's what God has done. He set up a system for that to happen. By the way, that's why it's important for us to run church God's way, not the world's way. Because God created the church with a system for an objective, and if we alter the system, we'll alter the results. It's not a man-made construct. Okay, soapbox moment. Neither is marriage. It's not a man-made construct. It is not, therefore, it doesn't have a man-made definition, and men don't just get to redefine it. Now, they can do it legally and they can do governmentally, but they cannot do it truthfully. And I'm here to say, now that I've made that statement, I'm off the soapbox, but I think it'll make a point. Neither can we do that with the church. Amen? God created the church. God defined its purpose. God defined how it's supposed to function. And if we change that, well, we can go ahead and change it if we want to. Each autonomous church or each associational group, of which we would not be a part because we don't believe that's how God set things up, but each associational group or conventional group or whatever it is can create their own definitions for what church and ministry is all about. But I'm here to tell you, if you alter what God has declared and what God has defined, then you may alter it and function differently, but you haven't created the church truthfully. It's not a man-made construct. And so it doesn't have a man-made definition. That's why sometimes people will come and say, "Well, Pastor, I think we need to focus the ministry in a different direction." And my answer will be, "Sorry, but no." God already told us the focus for the ministry. Are sometimes other things useful, you might say, attached to that focus? Sure. But when those other things become the focus, something's wrong. There's a second soapbox here I'm on about the definition of the church. But you know what God said, what God's Word says the church's main purpose is? It's to be the pillar and ground of good singing. All right, that's it. There's the wolf showing himself now. Amen. No, actually, the Bible says it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, does the Bible talk about us singing among ourselves? Yeah. You know what's interesting? When the Scriptures do talk about ministry singing, it still talks about the ministry singing being for the purpose that we edify one another in the truth. Do you know that? Why? Because the center is the truth of God's Word. And what's the purpose for that truth? That we all, Ephesians chapter 4, the passage that I told you we were in and you thought I ran away from with my soapbox. I didn't. I'm still here. The purpose is that we all grow in spiritual maturity. And then he gives this statement in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, that we grow up to be spiritual adults, no more children, because what happens to spiritual children? No more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Colossians chapter 2 verse 8. God's Word gives the warning, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Did you hear that? Through philosophy and vain deceit. The world's philosophy is not good for the Christian. Human philosophy is not good for the believer. Because human philosophy, most of it, is contrary to the Word of God. It's really important for us to understand. And he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. I know most of us probably, and I'm going to give a little explanation of that verse. It's not really in my notes, but you can pay me a bonus later. But the word spoil there, when you hear the word spoil, what do you think? Okay, rotten. Somebody said rotten, ruined. It's not actually the meaning of the word in that context. Knowing the Greek word that's translated spoil there, I know that that's not it. It's not the idea of spoiled as in meat that spoiled, milk that spoiled, that kind of thing. That's the most common way we think of the word today when we hear the word spoiled, because our manner of warfare for 100 years plus time in America has not been the common style that would have been common for thousands of years leading up to the time of Christ. Okay? So the most common usage for the word spoil, the most common context for the word spoil in our time in America is spoiled food of some kind, something that's spoiled, ruined, a spoiled child, that kind of thing. All right? But the word spoil in this context actually means that if somebody attacked you in war and they won, they would take the spoils, meaning they would take all your good stuff. Right? So my wife, I only have $35, but she just spoiled me. Now look, if I had said that, my wife spoiled me, in most of our context today, we would think that my wife did something for me that made me rotten. Right? Like grandparents spoil the grandkids. Yeah, in this case, she likes this definition of spoiled. Because this definition of spoiled means that she took from me the good stuff. And you know what I have left in here? Moths. You want the credit card too? Yeah. She wants to make sure. No, wait. She wants to make sure she got all the spoils. So now she doesn't trust me to give it to her. She wants to actually go through the wallet and take it. And see, that's what they would do. An army would come in and they would conquer and then they would go through everything. I mean, who can stop them now? They won the battle. Who's going to stop them? And they go through anything they wanted, they take. Sometimes the spoil meant they took your wives, your daughters, your your gold, your silver, your crops, whatever it was that they thought was of value, they took it. And what he's warning us in this Colossians passage is that the world's philosophy and the vain deceits of the world will steal from us all of the good stuff that God would have us have. That's what it does. It steals from us God's good. And that's, I'm not, if you think about it, it shouldn't be a surprise. See, God comes along and says, I'll give you my blessing, but you have to give up the world's blessings, quote unquote, to have my blessing. You have to give it up and then I'll replace it with my own. We know when the world comes along and convinces you to chase its philosophies, its blessings, you know what you have to give up? See, God says you have to give up the world's blessings to have mine. You know what the world does? The world says, I'm going to steal away from you God's blessings if you want mine. Either side says you have to give up the other side's blessings to have that side's blessings. You and I, we have to choose. That's why Jesus said that a man cannot have two masters. He cannot serve God and mammon. He can't. One or the other. So here we have this warning, beware lest any man spoil you, steal away from you all of God's good blessings in your life. All of your spiritual growth, all of your fellowship with God, your joy unspeakable and full of glory, your peace that passeth understanding, that it's all stolen away from you because you chase the philosophies and vain deceits of the world, of false teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, the warning is given, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's interesting, the deceivers themselves are in fact deceived. Somebody asked me, do you think that that false teacher knows that he's teaching falsehood, or does he genuinely, sincerely believe what he's teaching? I believe some false teachers know full well that what they're teaching is falsehood. I believe there's others that genuinely, sincerely believe what they teach is the truth. Why? Because this verse right here doesn't just say that they engage in deceiving. It also says that they in themselves are overcome by deception. The devil has deceived them. That's why they're so enthusiastic to teach it to others, because they genuinely believe it's the truth. 2 John 1 verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Deceivers are against Christ. Did you hear that in a couple of passages? In the passage in Romans, it said, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They're against Christ. Brethren, as we draw to a close here this evening, this is the manner, this deceptive approach, this wolf, yes, but in sheep's clothing so that it's not easily discerned. This is the manner in which false prophets and false teachers come unto and come among us. They come through deception. If they publicly announced, if they were publicly open about who they were and what their purpose was, the committed and faithful disciples of Christ would have nothing to do with them. If a false teacher walked in the room tonight and said, I'd like to preach tonight, but I want you all to know I am a false teacher, how many of you would expect the pastor of your church to say, you're not preaching and teaching in my church? Actually, the Lord's church, for whom I've been given responsibility. You're not putting any kind of influence on this flock, because before God, I've been charged, I've been committed this stewardship to protect this flock from men just like you, or women just like you. Now, if they came in and announced themselves, the faithful of the Lord would have nothing to do with them. In fact, if I allowed them to preach, you'd all get up and walk out. And either next Sunday, you'd come back and I'd be out, or none of you would come back. Because you would view me as being open to false teachers, and that would put me in their same camp, wouldn't it? Nah. You see, they come with a deceitful outward appearance of genuine innocence, of genuine purity, of genuine spirituality, of genuine truth, but it's not actually genuine. It's just the appearance of it. They will speak favorably, as we read in Romans, by good words and fair speeches about biblical things. They identify as Christians. They talk positively of Christ and of biblical Christianity, at least as they're seeking to get in. They choose the company of other Christians. Well, certainly they do. That's the very group they're trying to con. They quote Scripture. I mean, they've got sheep's clothing. They're trying to look like the sheep, right? They quote Scripture. Just to help you out here, the devil can quote Scripture. It's not like, you know, some people say, well, you know, I think I'm being attacked by the devil. If I just hold up my Bible, he'll have to run away. Really? I don't know that that's true. He can actually quote the words. Well, the power of the Bible. Look, I believe that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit that can embattle the devil, but just the book in your hand's not enough. I'm here to tell you that if you try to use the Word of God without having Spirit-filled power in your life, the devil just tear you up. In fact, there's a account in Scripture where men tried that. They tried to cast out a demon from a man. And they said, in the name of Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ, come out of him. You know what that demon said? He said, Paul, I know. If Paul were in the room, I'd be listening right now. Jesus, I know. If Jesus were in the room, I wouldn't even be talking right now. But you guys, I don't know what you're all about. And I'm not afraid of you at all. Now, was it because they weren't apostles? Is it because they weren't God the Son? No, it's because they weren't Spirit-filled. And that meant they had no power. You know, why do I say it that way? Well, because isn't there a verse in the Scripture that says to every believer that if we submit ourselves to God and then resist the devil? Notice, if we submit ourselves to God and then resist the devil will be required to do what? Flee from us. The reason that devil didn't flee from those seven sons of Sceva, but in fact took them all out and beat the living daylights out of them, is because they hadn't submitted themselves to God first. They weren't walking in the Spirit. They weren't abiding in Christ. And the devils are not afraid of us, and they're not afraid of a few phrases or words, some magical ideas, and use the name of Jesus. Some time ago, had a family come to me and said they believed that there was some spirit issues in their church, or in their church, in their house. First question I asked, was there any member of this household that has dabbled in any form of witchcraft, Ouija board, anything like that? They said, yeah, we did have one member of our household doing that. I said, okay, then it's possible that there is some oppression in this home. They said, well, we're believers. I said, what about the individual? No, he was not. Okay. But that doesn't mean that the devil won't continue to oppress you. They said, well, can you do an exorcism of our house? I said, no. I've read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and I'm not aware of a single account, not a single one in all of Scripture, where it indicates that demons and devils possess places. That's right. And even the animals are smart enough to drown themselves. No, what do we read all through Scripture? The devils possess people. The devils oppress people. I really don't believe that some haunted house somewhere that's sitting vacant, that there's some devil camped out there for years doing nothing, just waiting for somebody to test the haunted house. That's right. They're smarter than that. That's a big waste of time. Now, do I believe that if somebody goes to a supposed haunted house looking for some kind of supernatural being to be there, that some supernatural being might be dispatched by the devil to be there when they get there to run them over? But stuck in that house? No. Because the Bible teaches us that they possess or oppress people. So my response to this family was, I can't exorcise the house. It won't do any good. Because the devil that may be in your presence, and I'm not going to deny the possibility, the Bible makes it clear, it's very possible, that's in your presence was invited in by a member of the household, number one. And number two, cannot be driven out unless the members of this household will walk right with God. So what can we do? I said, any sin between you and the Lord, confess it, get it right. Well, we've pronounced the name of Jesus. I said, that's useless if you don't walk right with God. So, but you get right with God and you begin to walk faithfully with the Lord, then God will give you the power to resist the devil and he'll flee. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? Now, that family didn't walk with God. I have no idea if they're still oppressed. They, in a sense, wanted the pastor to come and say a few magical words and have it all go away. That's not how it works. That's what the sons of Sceva thought. It's not how it works. There needs to be real power from God, and God only really empowers the faithful. And so we need to recognize here in all of this that there's deception everywhere we turn. And these deceivers, they identify as Christians. They talk positively of Christ and of biblical Christianity. They'll talk positively. Now, their doctrine itself will be off, but they'll have positive talk. Can unbelievers use the name of Christ positively? Can false teachers use the name of Christ positively? Can I turn on the television tonight after I get home and turn it to a religious television channel and listen to false teacher after false teacher after false teacher use the name of Christ in a positive way? Yeah, I most certainly can. You want me to give you some names? They can quote Scripture. The devil can too. They can employ biblical terminology. They'll appear to be in harmony with biblical doctrine. They'll appear to. They uphold outward morality and religious practice. The Pharisees were false teachers, but they sure were moral and religious. They'll pursue the outward forms of godliness. Through all of this, they'll maintain a demeanor of innocency and sincerity. They'll maintain the appearance of sheep in every apparent and conceivable way. They will present themselves as good and faithful servants of the Lord. And this is the very reason that they're so dangerous. For by this means, they're able to creep in unawares. The Bible in the book of Jude uses that very word, that they creep in. In fact, they are deceitful workers, employing cunning craftiness. Deceitful workers, the passage in Corinthians used that phrase. The passage in Ephesians said they employ cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive the simple, the unwary, those that are not on their guard. We must beware, brethren. We must be ever aware and ever alert to their deceptive ways. We must be ever vigilantly on guard, lest we be among the many who are deceived and devoured by them. Because now you are going to be the false teacher. Dustin, I'm going to bring you up here and use you. Have I used anyone as an illustration since you've been here? Brought anyone up here? Not that you can remember. I do it all the time. But tonight, I'm using you. Okay. All right? So now, we're going to say he actually is a false teacher. And he's been really good at this. He's been welcomed in. He was really good. His appearance, he looks like one of us. We've accepted him in. You know, actually, so much so, now this is the illustration, okay? But so much so that actually right now, if Dustin came to me and said, "Preacher, you know, I've got a testimony from the Lord I'd like to share," I'd say, "Well, you know, maybe Sunday night, I'd give you a little bit of time." Might even let him do that. Now I'm talking about genuinely where Dustin's at in his walk right now. All right? But if in fact he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, if in fact that were the case, then he's been really good at accomplishing his objective, right? So now we're all duped. We're all deceived.
About to lay it on.
Okay, and that's exactly it. Now that we're all duped and now that we're all deceived, he can ask us all to drink the Kool-Aid. The older ones will catch that one. Some of the younger ones are looking at me and go, "What are you talking about?" Research Jim Jones. Google it. All right? Amen. But that's what Jim Jones did. He got all of his gathering to a foreign country, and he served them Kool-Aid with poison in it, and they all died. Yeah, because he had duped them all. He had deceived them all. He had them all convinced that he was, you know, the Messiah, the prophet from God. Now, once he's got them in that condition, does he need the sheep's clothing anymore? Nope. Now it's time he can throw the sheep's clothing off and move to what he's really here for. What's a ravening wolf want to do?
Kill,
devour, eat, destroy. Now that's what he gets to do. Bah! Right? Take the coat off. Take the gloves off. It's time to go. You're not sure you can win on this one. Amen.
Yeah.
But thank you. You can have a seat. That's all I needed you for. But do you understand what I'm letting you know is that's the point. They're going to get all the way in through the deception, but once they get them deceived and duped, now they don't need that anymore. Now they just get to, what does the wolf want to do to the flock? The wolf does not want friends from the flock. The wolf just wants food. That's it. The devil does not want to be your friend. And he doesn't need your friendship. The devil wants to act like your friend until he has the ability to, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's what it's all about. And that's why we need to beware, lest we get taken in and then are devoured. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you've clearly given us this warning and you've clearly given us what we need to know in order to defeat, overcome, be alert to, guarded against false teachers and their false teaching. And it is truly to be grounded in the truth and to be always discerning not their appearance, not even their behavior or their sincerity, but their actual message. Because they will reveal themselves in their message. Lord, in this very passage, and we'll get to it in the future, you know, Lord willing, but you said there is a way we can know them by their fruit. And I believe clearly their fruit is their doctrine, what they actually teach. Lord, help us to be ever alert to the actual false teaching and then get away. And get away, not only get ourselves away, but get any others away for whom we're responsible. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.